Thank you, Jeff. We're taking a couple of weeks off from our time in 2 Corinthians, but we'll get back there. Today, I'm going to ask that you would turn to the Gospel according to Luke, the 10th chapter, and we'll look at the 38th through 42nd verses there. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she come and help me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me as we pray. Father, we ask that you would take your word, that you would penetrate our hearts. Father, that you would draw us close to Jesus, that you would show us what is to be the first thing for our hearts and for our lives, that we would focus on you and your purposes. Father, that we would want your desires and your desires only. Thank you for what you're going to do in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you have friends. Friends are good to have. The greatest example of friendship I have ever known was that put forward by my own parents, Ralph and Louise Spear. If you were fortunate enough to have them as your friend, you had a treasure indeed. They were quick to care when there was a need. They had a way of finding needs out and making sure that those needs were met. They didn't wait to be asked. They would jump to action. They were ready to help in any way and in every way possible. And I watched in amazement as they were so receiving and accepting of people, and they pulled their friends in close. And they were with them in the good times, and they were there for them in the bad times. When others might turn away, Ralph and Louise didn't. They were still there. If somebody ever entered our home, they were welcomed as family. In fact, they were treated better than family. They didn't have to do the chores. I have been blessed. I was blessed to see their example of friendship, but I have been blessed by having many great friends. Friends that have blessed my life. My very best friend, my wife Becky, has loved me with a love that is unconditional, that has been at my side and loved me through my goods, my bads, and my difficulties. God has blessed me through the years with many great friends. I have a lifelong friend, Marvin Greer. Marvin and I try to get together even now, every now and then. Whenever we see each other, though we have lived our entire adult life apart, it's like we have never left one another. I am blessed with his friendship. There are other friends. God has always had those people that would be close by, those people that would do a little bit more, those people that you needed, and they were there to be needed. Wherever we were, God provided friends. When we were in Kansas City, Missouri, at Northland Baptist Church, there was Joe and Ann Amos. Joe and Ann were great people. They loved us, and they loved Bulldogs. They weren't even Georgia fans. They were an amazing couple. When we went to Selma at Selmont Baptist Church, there was Ed and Jean Byron. Ed Byron was a civil servant, and he knew the servant part of that. He served people. they were great friends to us. In Columbus at Northside Baptist Church, there have been many. Clinton, Helen, Taylor, Buford and Barbara Fountain, Charlie and Bobby Betty, Dale and Hugh Spear, Bobby and Annette Wood. I throw Annette in there just to let you know that all my friends are not dead. And the list goes on. And I am thankful for so many of you that are my friends. Friends have the ability to make you feel comfortable. They have the ability to make you at ease. They have the ability to hold you up. They have the ability to strengthen you when you have need. Friends are very important to us, and it should not be a surprise to us that friends were very important to Jesus. Jesus would have been the easy guy to be a friend of. He was absolutely perfect in every way. He did nothing wrong. There was nothing in him you had to overlook. And he was always forgiving. But there was nothing in him that you had to forgive. He loved others perfectly. And if you read through the scriptures, you will find that there was a place that God had given him, a place with a certain group of friends where he returned to again and again because it was a place he felt at home. It was the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Now, they didn't live in the big city. They lived outside the big city. They lived in a suburb, if you would, of Jerusalem. They lived in Bethany. And there in Bethany, Jesus would stop by to see them. I believe that it was the place where Jesus would stay when he went to Jerusalem. He didn't stay in the city proper. No, he stayed out with Martha, Mary, and Lazarus because it was a place where he was made to feel at home, comfortable, welcomed. John 11 reveals that this family was special to Jesus. Their home was a place where he knew he was loved. Their home was a place where he knew he was welcomed. Now, Jesus loves everybody. There is a theology out there that will tell you that Jesus only loves certain people. I want you to know if you're a people, you're the certain kind of people Jesus loves. He loves us all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. He loves each and every one of us, but if you read the Bible, you will find that it goes out of its way to say that he loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Jesus was with that family in happy times. He was with them in sad times. He was with them in calm times, and he was with them in times of threat. This was a time of threat. The Pharisees were gunning for Jesus. They were out to put an end to Jesus and Jesus' following. This would have been a difficult time to have Jesus in your home, especially if that home was in the proximity of anywhere around Jerusalem, and Bethany was. But this family had no hesitation. They were eager to welcome Jesus in. May I say to you, Jesus needs to be welcome in your home. He needs to be welcome in your business. We're going to start school, and yeah, I know that there are things that you're told that you can and cannot do in school, but Jesus needs to be welcome with you wherever you go. And when you go into school, you need to take Jesus with you. And people need to know that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. When you are in your business, they don't need to guess, is he or isn't he? Is she or isn't she? They need to know that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. In your community, they don't need to wonder, is that the home of a Christian or not? You need to let them know that your home is a Christian home and that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. If you know and love Jesus, You should put him first wherever you are, whenever you are, all the time. Jesus should be first and foremost in your life. One of the reasons churches are waning right now is people that call themselves Christians are going quiet on Jesus. People that should be serving him are putting him behind them, like they're in the secret service. You know, just don't let anybody know. Let me tell you, I am not only thankful for Jesus, I am proud of Jesus. And I want the world to know that I know Jesus. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. On this occasion, Martha welcomes Jesus into her house. Now, the way the scripture is written lets us know that this was Martha's house. Now, that tells us that perhaps Martha was the oldest of the siblings, and her parents had died, and so the house was left to her and her sister and her brother. Or perhaps Martha had been widowed, and her sister and brother had come to live with her. But in any case, it is very clear she was in charge of the house, and she decided Jesus was going to be welcome. Now, Lazarus is not in this text, which means that Lazarus was probably away at this particular time, but there was no hesitation of the sisters in inviting Jesus in. There are lessons here, lessons for you, and lessons for me, and lessons for this time in our lives. There's a lesson you can learn from the worrier in verse 41. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. Is that you? Are you at a time in your life where you are anxious and troubled about many things? That would mean you were like Martha. She was anxious, she was troubled. That's just another way of saying she was worried. Now, I know some of you worry. I know some of you have black belts in worry. And I know some of you kind of pat yourselves on the back like worry is just a great thing. But if you've been here for a while, you understand that worry is sin. It is not a faith. It is against God. And believers should get away from worry. And for some of us, it's more work to get away from worry than for others of us. Some of you worry that other people don't worry. Well, if you worry, you have a kindred spirit in Martha. She was worried. Now, before we jump in on her shortcomings, let's realize that all was not wrong with this lady. Realize that there was a lot right about Martha. The name Martha is Aramaic. It means lady. She was the lady of the house. She was the woman in charge. It doesn't take you long in very many homes to find out who the woman in charge is. It's generally very apparent. She took full responsibility for her household. She was the one that received Jesus into her house. Let anybody that has problems with it deal with her. Believer, you need to be like Martha in making sure Jesus is received into your home. You need to be like Martha, making sure that where you are, Jesus is welcome. That you're not wearing Jesus as an afterthought, that Jesus is in the forefront of your life and of your care. It's best if Jesus is accepted into the home by the head of the home. But you know, Jesus can get into a house through a lot of portals. Jesus can enter a home through a husband, a wife, a son, or a daughter. If you are the child in the home and you come to Jesus and you are the first one to get into your home with Jesus and you're bringing Jesus into that home, that's a glorious thing. But understand this. The way you're going to win your parents to Jesus is you go in and you obey your mom and dad and you seek to be the best example for Jesus you can be in the home. Sooner or later, they'll want to know, what is it with you? And at that point, you can point them to Jesus, and they will be thankful for Jesus because of you. If you are a wife and you have a husband and you come to Jesus and you come into that home and you want your husband to come to Jesus, you should want him to come to Jesus. Let me share a little secret with you. You will not win your husband by your preaching ministry. You will win him by showing him the love of Jesus. By loving him when he's good, by loving him when he's not so good. By putting forth Jesus in all you do and in all your care, and sooner or later, he can get the idea and he can follow you to Jesus. If you are the husband, you have a position that you are the spiritual leader. You are supposed to be leading your family to Jesus. That is God's responsibility for you. He holds you accountable. It needs to be part of how you live. And yes, you need to show your family God's love and care, God's forgiveness, and God's compassion. They will see Jesus in you, and then they will see Jesus through you. Now, you kind of think, well, Martha has Jesus drop by. What's the big deal? Maybe it's a big deal for you to have an extra guest in your home. Maybe it's not. In my house, no real big deal. There are three boys in my house. We were always bringing people home. And so, there were always extra people eating somewhere in our house. And with three boys, there were always people eating in our house. And so it was just the way it was. But, you know, it's one thing to have one friend. It's quite another to have 13. Jesus stopped by with his guest. That would have been 13. But Martha wasn't bothered by that. She was welcoming to Jesus and whoever came with Jesus. It was okay. Her heart was to welcome. You know, you need to have a servant mind. That's something that is lost in our society. We have a generation that thinks everybody needs to serve them. Listen, if you're going to follow Jesus, then you're going to follow him in giving to others, in caring for others, in meeting the needs of others. That's the type of person Martha was. That's the type of person you and I need to be. She was not looking to Jesus and the disciples for what she was going to get out of them. She wasn't looking for what they were going to do for her. She was looking at, how can I make their lives better? How can I make their lives easier? How can I make their lives more comfortable? She had a heart of trying to take care of someone else. By the way, have you ever heard the concept of political servant? Neither has anybody in Washington. Listen, when someone is elected to office, we say they are elected to do what? Serve. You need to tell the people that are in office. They are not there to lord over you. They are there to serve you. And as we go through life, we should start looking for ways that we can be a benefit to others, ways we can serve others, ways we can lift up the lives of others. You know, some people come to church and they're looking for what they're going to get out of the church. Maybe you should have more of an attitude of, what would God have me give to those in the church? How would God have me serve in the church? Martha looked at how she could make life better for others. When she saw a need, she was moving to meet that need. Hey, listen to this. If you see a need and you can meet a need, why not meet that need? And why not meet that need in the name of Jesus and give him the glory? And around the church, if you see a need in the church and you can do something about that need, just do it. Take a positive action. This may blow your mind, but you don't have to be an usher to open a door for somebody. You don't have to be a greeter to make somebody feel welcome. You don't have to be a singing virtuoso to take a spot in our choir and sing to the praise of God. You don't have to be a nurse to care for our precious little ones in the nursery. And you don't have to be a deacon to lock a door or turn out a light. God has put us here to serve one another. If you see something you can fix, fix it. Hey, how about this? If you see trash on the floor, you don't have to be a custodian to pick it up. May I say the same thing applies in your home? Somebody should say amen to that. A lot of female amens to that, I think. But, you know, we should be willing to help, ready to help, and take action to help. And if anybody ever wants to know, why do you want to help? I want to help because Jesus helped me. That's the person Martha was. So here's Martha. She's welcoming. She sets out. She's got her guests. She is cooking. She is boiling. She is baking. She is serving. She's doing a good thing, and then she takes a detour. Verse 40. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him, that is Jesus, and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone? Bid her, therefore, that she come and help me. Martha was a driven person. She was driven to distraction. She saw so many things to do that she was focusing on all those things instead of putting her mind on the main thing. She got busy in the busyness and forgot who she was being busy for. We're in a busy world. We're in a world that can stretch you so that you fail to see what's most important. We got parents that are around trying to make sure that their kids get involved in everything possible, trying to take care of their kids, and sometimes they get them involved with so many things that the kids forget what the main things are. Sometimes the kids can be so busy that there's no place for God, no place for church, no place for worship. Just missing the main things. We're in a world of demand. I know some of you have very demanding jobs. Dr. Jim Henry told of a man that felt so burned out in his work that he finally, in frustration, went to his boss and asked if he could have a day off. His boss answered him, out of 365 days a year that are available for work, there are 52 weeks. How many days a week do we give you off? The man said, 2. Do you realize that only leaves 262 days available for work? You spend 16 hours a day away from work. If you add all those 16 hours a day up, that means that you've used up 170 days, leaving only 91 days for work. You spend 30 minutes a day on coffee breaks. Add all those together, that's 23 days. 23 days, that leaves 63 days for work. With 1 hour each day for lunch, you use up 46 additional days. That only leaves 22 days for work. You are normally off 2 days a year for sick leave. That only leaves 20 days for work. And you know, we give you 5 holidays each year. Now, how many days would that leave for work? 15. 15 days. Didn't you just get back from a vacation? How many days do we give you for vacation? 14. 14. 14 from 15 days that are available for work. How many days are left for work? 1. And you want to take that day off? Well, we are driven. We are driven by society. We are driven by family. We are driven by jobs. If we're not careful, we're driven to distraction. We get so busy with the stuff, we forget what is right and what is most important. Don't ever get so busy that you don't understand that you need to be putting time into your family. Don't ever get so busy that you don't understand that your wife or your husband is the most important person in your life. And don't ever get so busy that worshiping God becomes an afterthought. Her distraction led her to worry. She took her focus off of Jesus, and she put it on everything she perceived she had to do. She was working and sweating, and she saw Mary just sitting over there at the feet of Jesus. She focused on her busyness. And then she began to focus on what Mary wasn't doing. And she got so busy focusing on what Mary wasn't doing, she started to get mad. She got mad at Mary. It didn't stop there. She got mad at Jesus. And so she takes her anger and she lets into Jesus. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her to come here and help me. When you focus on other things than Jesus, you lose your focus. But let me tell you what's more dangerous. You lose your faith. Worry cancels out faith. She says, Lord, don't you care? Are you there? Are you crying out to God, wondering if God cares about you, if God cares about your concerns, if God has any interest in what's going on in your life? Remember the disciples when they were out in the boat and they just knew that they were going to die. And so they are crying out to Jesus, Jesus, don't you care that we're going to drown? They're distracted by the storm. Martha's distracted by the chores. They're both drowning. They're drowning in the things around them instead of looking to the one who is their Savior. When the pressures of this world press in on you, don't lose your focus. Listen, your world will be better if you put Jesus first. Does he care? Does he care? Why should that ever even cross your mind? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are dreary, the long nights weary, I know my Savior cares. Don't ever let things make you think Jesus does not care. Whenever you have that thought, I want you to think of the cross, because the cross is the proof that, yes, he cares. He cares beyond measure, and he cares for you. He doesn't want you drowning in the things and in the busyness of this world. He wants you focusing on him and his purpose for you. Jesus says in verse 41, Martha, Martha, you're anxious, you're troubled about many things. He's lovingly trying to draw her attention. She is worried about many things, and she has forgotten the main things. Have you ever noticed that worries grow? Worries grow and worries spread, and you tend to become worried about more than just one thing. Worry likes company. Worry does not like to be worried alone. You worry about one thing, then you worry about something else, and sooner or later, you're not thinking about Jesus at all. Listen, don't let worries take your mind off the main thing. Focus on Jesus. But not only is the worrier here, there's the worshiper that's here. She has a sister in verse 39 called Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now, I want to get this straightened out. This doesn't mean that Mary did not work. Mary had likely done her chores early, knowing that Jesus was going to be there. Having her chores done, now she has time to be at the feet of Jesus. If you look at verse 39, it says, also. That means that she did her work, and then also, she is at the feet of Jesus. She did what she needed to do to receive him, and now she is also at his feet worshiping him. These sisters lived under the same roof, but they were not the same. Have you ever recognized that people in the same house are not the same? People in the same church are not the same. Mary devotes herself to worshiping Jesus, to listening to his word, to focusing on him. Martha is stressed out, just worried about the things. In John 11, Mary is at the feet of Jesus. When Lazarus died, the Bible tells us that Mary ran and fell at the feet of Jesus. In John 12, she pours perfume. Where? On the feet of Jesus. Everywhere we see Mary in the New Testament, she is at the feet of Jesus. Mary was willing to humble herself. She was willing to bow down her will to the will of Jesus. Are you willing to bow down your will to the will of Jesus? Listen, you will never become what God wants you to be if you are not willing to spend some time in humility. Sometime bowing down to his will, bowing down to what he wants, bowing down to worship, bowing down to lift him up. We've got to be willing to spend time with God if we're to spend time serving him or working for him. It really bothers me that more and more people are just taking worship for granted. Jesus went to the cross for us. How dare we take him for granted? We need to be urging people to worship with us, urging people to join with us on Sunday school time, and urging people to be a part. But you know what? If they're not, we need to be there anyway. We need to be faithful in season and out of season. We need to be willing to spend time at the feet of Jesus. They're not serving him when they stay away from him. No wonder our land is so spiritually weak. We need to have a balanced life. That means we need to lift up the Lord, worship the Lord, serve the Lord, and share the Lord. Well, Mary had that kind of balanced life. Be a worshiper. And then we learn from the Word. Verse 42, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away. Mary set the example. Set your focus on Jesus. Put him first in your life. When you wake up in the morning, have Jesus in the morning. When you walk through your day, have Jesus in that day. Have Jesus at noontime, and as you come to the end of the day, have Jesus at supper time, and have Jesus at evening time, and have Jesus at bedtime. All your life as a believer should be Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We should focus on Him and Him alone. He will guide all else that helps, that works through our life. He will lift us up when we're down. He will give us strength to get through. He will give us courage in the times of weakness. We need to focus solely on Him. Mary set the example. She took time to focus on Him and His Word. We need to build a relationship with Jesus that others can see. And we need to build that relationship, and we need to draw others to Him. Listen, Jesus doesn't need us, but we sure need Him. And we need to be right there with Him all the time. Mary had chosen what was best. And Jesus said she chose what could not be taken away. She chose to listen to His Word. The Word of God cannot be taken away. The Bible proves that God's Word will not return void. God's Word will not ever be wasted. She spends time getting God's Word in her heart. That Word is going to hold her up through all her days. That Word will hold you up through all your days. There will be a day when you may not can get to church. There will be a day when you physically cannot read. Won't it be a blessing in that day to have that Word that has been stored in your heart to come to you, comfort you, and let you know that, yes, Jesus cares? Peter Marshall prayed, God, forgive us for thinking prayer is a waste of time, and help us to see without prayer, work, and everything else is a waste of time. Well, Peter Marshall was just trying to say, Jesus needs to be first. As we come to an end of a summer, the launching of a new year for school, the launching of a new church time of growth moving into the fall, we need to have Jesus first. As we see to all the busy things that could take our attention, we need to have Jesus first. Would you make a commitment in your life, not only that you believe in Him, but that you are going to follow Him, and you're going to let people know that in your life, He comes first. When Sundays come, He comes first. You're going to find a way to worship Him. You're going to find a way to study God's Word with others, and you're going to be where God wants you to be because Jesus is going to be first in your heart and life. If I can make Him first for you, I would, but I can't. I try, but I fail. The only person that can put Jesus first in your life is you. And the only reason He's not first is you. Would you be willing today just to bow down before Jesus and say, Jesus, You're going to be first? Forgive me for where I've failed You, but today I want You to know that You are first, and I want You to be first throughout this next week, and I want You to be first in my life the rest of my days. Would you put Jesus first? God calls you to a decision. If you've never met Jesus as your Savior, then the only way to put Him first is to accept Him as your Lord. And just walk down and say, I want Jesus. We'll pray together. He'll come into your heart today. You may have been away for a while, or you may have been clocked out on Jesus for a while. Today, say, Jesus, forgive me for where I've been wrong, but today I put You first. God calls you. What will be your decision? Let's stand for prayer. Father, I thank You for this moment. I pray that You would move in our hearts and You would draw us, Father, that You would be first, that Jesus would be above all in our hearts, in our lives. For anyone here that doesn't know You, that they would be willing to step out and, Father, just say, I want Jesus. Father, for those of us that know You, that we would be willing to say, Lord, take all of me, and I surrender all of me to all of You, and I just want You to be first. And Father, for anyone that needs a church home, that You would guide them to this place. Lead us, Father, to your decisions. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, would you come?
If you are tired of the load of your sin, let Jesus come into your heart. If you desire a new life to begin, let Jesus come into your heart. Just now your doubts give o'er. Just now reject him no more. Just now throw open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart. If it's for purity now that you sigh, let Jesus come into your heart. Fountains for cleansing are flowing nearby. Let Jesus come into